Yeah, I love that old joy in my heart. That's a great one. Bible school, Sunday school. Good song. It's just a good song. Today we want to continue our study of the early church. And in chapter 6, a problem arises. And it may not be the problem that was obviously revealed in this passage of Scripture, but it's a problem that most churches are unprepared for. One, in those days when the number of the disciples was increasing. That's a problem, isn't it? When you get more and more people and you get more and more diversity in the church, pretty soon you have a problem because not everybody agrees on everything because not all of us come from the same places. Now, honestly, I don't know if chapter 6 or the first part of chapter 6, the topic of our subject for today, is a look back or a current happening or even a look forward. I want to think that it's more like Genesis 1 and 2, where 2 revisits chapter 1 of creation and explains it a little more fully. This might be a possibility where it explains all the disciples were together in one place and had everything in common, a unity that has been unrivaled since that time. But the church was being established, and again, this is in Jerusalem. This is the first part of the Great Commission in the book of Acts that God gave to the apostles. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And then Pentecost happens, and this I use this because it identifies the people that are of the subject matter here. It talks about when the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were together in an upper room, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and cloven tongues as though of fire came and rested on each one of the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues. And these tongues were recognized by 13 different dialects that were present in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost. 13. Now, if you divide that out for apostles, we are one dialect short. But they all heard it in their own native tongue. Now, this may not be such a big deal after all, because the Hellenist Greeks the Hellenist Jews were literally Greek-speaking Jews. Where did they come from? Who were these Greek-speaking Jews? Well, if you'll remember in the history of the Israelite nation, that there were two or three different occasions where Jerusalem was besieged, first by the Babylonians, and they were conquered, and the temple was destroyed, and they were taken to Babylon. And Daniel was one of those people who were taken to Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And a lot of them, when Cyrus allowed the Israelites to come back and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, when all that was going on, we find that a lot of the Jews did not return back to Jerusalem. Daniel was one of them. And they stayed as entrepreneurs. They had businesses. They had family. They intermarried with that, but they held tightly to their Jewish faith. And they were spread over all these countries that were named, and they were known as the Hellenist Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find this issue is arising. And it says in the beginning of chapter 6 in the book of Acts, it says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And I want to stop right there. There's one more verse that we want to use, but I want to wait. The first problem that we have is that the church is growing and is diversifying. And so there are people coming into the church that weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't from Judea or Samaria or Galilee. They were coming from other places, and we already know the conflict that was happening with the Samaritan people because they had intermarried, and though they held to their Jewish beliefs somewhat, they were half Jews, and so they were prevented from having a part in rebuilding of the temple. And that sparked a 400-year-old feud between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the argument was, where do we worship? Now, that's a problem today, isn't it? Isn't that the subject matter of a lot of arguments? Where do we worship? Do we worship in this building where we have a hold or a stranglehold on the absolute truth of God and nobody else does? Or do I go over here where they hold a stranglehold on the truth and nobody else does? Where do we worship? Well, Jesus solved that problem in the fourth chapter of John when he told this Samaritan woman that he had met at the well. He says, hey, there's a time coming when you're not going to worship me on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Whoops. Now where are we going to worship? But here's what he's going to call all men to do. And I want to bring this in to make the point that this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. There was coming a time where it wasn't going to be on Mount Gerizim, it wasn't going to be in Jerusalem, that true worship was going to happen. It was going to happen in the hearts and the minds of those who were going to be following Christ. And so there was this complaint. Whoops, I didn't finish my thought, did I? The true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. That is, the inner soul of a man is going to truly connect with God. And he's going to be guided in those truths of connection through the Holy Spirit, the presence of the heart and mind of God that dwells in all who believe in him, who are living the life of repentance. The ongoing process of becoming the full measure of Christ. And so there, in this group now, there was the first opportunity for prejudice and bias, because the history was already in place with the Jewish nation. But this was something new and totally different, because this was not Jew necessarily, although it was coming out of Judaism. It was now the heart and the mind of God in his plan and intent for people on this earth who would worship God. The unity and the oneness that all believers have in Jesus Christ. Now, there were some Greek-speaking Jews who were obviously different. You know, I don't know if you've been places lately, but you don't have to go very far around us anymore where you can listen to conversations that you can't understand because they're not in English, unless you're bilingual. There's a lot of those conversations going on. There's Hispanic, there's Philippine, there's Chinese, there's Japanese. There's all kinds of languages going on out there, aren't there? And you know what? I don't understand them. But the amazing thing about all of that is every one of those people who may speak a different language that I don't understand, who belongs to Jesus Christ, is my blood relationship, or my blood relation through Jesus Christ. He is my brother and sister in Christ, and we are one. It's kind of hard to communicate, but we have the same thing, don't we? And that's what was going on here. There was a difference in language. And for whatever reason, whether intentional or unintentional, a group of the true widows of that day were being overlooked in this oneness of heart where people sold possessions and met the needs of each other within the church. And I want to emphasize, this did not go out to everyone. This was specifically the establishment of the church, and within the church, there was no need. I go back to Bible school when I think of that thought, because it's really foreign to me to see a world where there is no need, because we look around in Danville or wherever you live, there is need. When I was ministering in Milford, some ladies started I forget what they called it, but it was a backpack filled with food during the summer that they gave out to young kids in town, in Milford. And I thought, why are we doing that? Pretty naive, I guess. Maybe blind too, I don't know. But he said, Gary, don't you realize how many people, how many children in Milford don't have food when they're not in school? I said, you're kidding me. No. No. And he says, you know them because you see them every day. And for them to have something to eat, we fill these backpacks and we give them to them on a regular basis. So during the summertime, they have something to eat. That blew me away. And we may be around people every day in our lives that have this need. And obviously in the church, there were people with this need. And they were described in this specific case as widows. Now, the Jewish widows were being taken care of like they should have been. But evidently there was an oversight of some kind that overlooked the Greek-speaking widows. So how do you handle a problem like that when it might be steeped in prejudice? It might challenge the thinking of people in the same organization, in the body of Christ. How do you address a situation like that that will honor God and show God's love to all people? I think the apostles did an amazing thing here. First of all, they took the talent assessment as to what they were supposed to be doing, because weren't they mandated to establish the church? And the keys of the kingdom were given to them, and whatever they said that was flowing through the Holy Spirit, whatever they said was bound on earth and in heaven. That was their job, and they recognized, as sometimes I fail to recognize, what my lane is, what I'm supposed to be doing, and not try to do what somebody else is supposed to do. And I've been guilty of that, getting in the wrong lane and messing everything up. But they recognized what their responsibility was, and their responsibility was to proclaim and establish the foundations of the church that endures through all generations, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. That was their message. They were mandated to do that. And so they said, you know, it wouldn't be right for us to leave the preaching of the word and the prayer to just serve food, to be the captain of the cafeteria. That wouldn't be effective for the church, because pretty soon the message of the church would be overshadowed by the cafeteria captain and the responsibilities. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put our blinders on. We're going to make a decision that is monumental and maybe not been done in the Jewish faith for years and years and maybe never. We're going to put our blinders on and we're going to let Greek-speaking people, choose Greek-speaking servants, seven of them, and I'm going to name them, and they all had Greek names, and you choose them, but here's the qualification. Here's the qualification. I want them to be full of the Spirit and wise. I want them to know what they're doing. I want them to do it as though Jesus was doing it himself. I want these seven people to be dedicated in their love and devotion to this responsibility of making sure that the whole church is treated as one body in the same way as everybody else. So that they will know, first of all, that there are no second-class citizens in the body of Christ. They're all noblemen and noble women. They're princes and princesses because they belong to the King of the universe. And by the way, that's who you are, because you belong to the King and your sons and daughters of the Creator God. And so as these men were chosen by the Greek-speaking people, and they were Greek, when they came back and presented these men to the apostles, they didn't question and give this list of questions. Are you going to be prejudiced towards the Greek in favor of the Greek-speaking people? They didn't ask that, did they? Because there was something greater going on here, because the Holy Spirit was behind this unity. And that's why I think this is a look back at how this oneness and this great picture of the church caring for itself and caring for its members. I think that's what was going on here. And so what did the apostles do? With the authority that they had in establishing the church, and now this new nuance was coming into the church, they laid their hands on them and they prayed. We don't lay hands on people too often anymore, do we? My wife does. Yeah, bud, and I'll bet she raises lumps. But we don't pray to set aside people for a specific task very much anymore. The closest I can recall in my lifetime is that when someone was being ordained for the ministry, or he was being ordained as an elder or a deacon, and they would pray and they would lay there. Sometimes, once in a while, maybe if we really wanted to, we might call someone to pray if they have a terrible issue or a struggle that they're fighting. We'll pray and lay hands on them. Or we're sending them out to do something. We'll do that. But I think there's a very powerful thing that's being expressed right here in the establishment of the church and the people who had the authority and the power and could perform miraculous signs that they did continuously in this ministry. They prayed and laid their hands on them. And then what happened? Oh my goodness, the church fell apart. It didn't work anymore. No, that's not what happened. In verse 7 it says, so the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of even the priests became obedient to the faith. Wow. You know, we look around at a shrinking church, not just in the United States, not just in Tilton, not just in Danville, but in the world we see the shrinking number of the churches. Now, there's two reasons why that's happening. Number one is that a lot of Christians are losing their lives for their faithfulness to the name of Jesus Christ, and that depletes numbers. But there's also a large number of people who have everything they need. They don't need God anymore. And so they walk away from the power of life in this world. And that comes through Jesus Christ and devotion to Jesus Christ. We lose sight of our humanness, our humanity, our finiteness, because life is not about a few years that we get to spend on this earth. When God creates something, it's going to last as long as he wants it to. You know, the earth's going to last forever. It's just going to be different. It's going to be called a new Jerusalem. And that's going to be forever. There's an earthly Jerusalem that won't last forever, but there'll be a new Jerusalem that will. For every baby that's ever thought of, that has ever been born, there is an eternity waiting for that person. You and I are a piece of eternity. But we get so wrapped up in the here and now and what we want here and now, and we get invested in what we have and are going to assume and how we're going to live our golden years. And by the way, our golden years run out on us because they don't last forever. And we forget that we are finite fleshly, but infinite spiritually, that our souls will live forever. Do you think that thought crossed the apostles' minds as they were dealing with such an insignificant problem as the Greek-speaking Jews? That there was something greater at stake than food in the stomachs of God's people? And I think we lose sight of that. Sometimes our church becomes the church of filling the needs of people without filling them with the message of God. And they call that a social gospel. Sometimes we will not allow people to become any more than what we knew them as. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you knew who I was, you would not be listening to me today. If you knew who I was. Because every person in Jesus Christ has opportunity to have forgiveness. We have an opportunity to change our lives. But so often, we will not allow anyone to become anything other than what they were. Now, I'll grant you, some people will never change because they never choose to change. But as we choose to be a part of something greater, something eternal, a family, a body, a support system, someone who sees us, someone who cares about us, we find that this life, that this journey, that this church is something spectacular, it's something special, and there's no other entity on earth like it. And there never will be. There never will be. Now, the side story to this, and I'll close with this. The side story to this, that there are three names that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. One of them is Stephen, that we'll talk about next week. One of them is Philip, which we'll talk about. And the other one is a man named Saul. All present on this occasion. Two on the inside and one on the outside. And how that began to shape the completion or the fulfilling of that great commission. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the other parts of the world. And how what one man used to be, who was no longer that man, but became a man of destiny for God's church, changed an entire world by one simple message. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest news that has ever been given to man. The greatest gift that we could receive. Is it important to us today? Does it mean anything to us today? Is it filled with any hope for us today? Because in my opinion, and it's my opinion, that's what the church has lost sight of, is the point of the gospel. That there is a tomorrow. There is a future. And it's forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for these snippets, these glimpses of the greatest story unfolding in all of time. One of the most powerful miracles that could have ever been imagined was being fulfilled by ordinary people that you have chosen and the wisdom that they have in submitting themselves to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be those kinds of people in our lives so that we can truly follow you, so that we can truly be a part of that eternity that is great and glorious and good in your presence. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.